Brother Logan, would you like to please come and continue our worship with worshiping the Creator? Thank you, brother. God bless.
Good morning, IBC. Let's learn something new about the human body. Man is distinct and separate from the animals. God spoke the animals into existence, but he formed man from dust. If we were to make a human body, we would need, as Dr. Meyer of Meyer Clinic humorously put it, enough potassium for one shot from a toy cannon, enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make a medium-sized nail, enough sulfur to delouse a dog, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesium for 1 dose of medicine, enough phosphorus for a few boxes of matches. The total purchase would fill not more than a couple of grocery bags. So there you have it. Our do-it-yourself kit for making the human body. A little dust and a lot of water. But here is the problem. Our kit does not have the instructions. The human body is far more complex than science can comprehend. A mere postage stamp-sized piece of skin has 3 million cells, 1 yard of blood vessels, 4 years of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. And we are supposed to sit idly by while our school systems teach our children that all this happened by chance, mutations, and time. Hardly. God, with omniscient genius, took dust with its odds and ends and miscellaneous chemicals and formed mankind. The human body eloquently testifies to God's wisdom and power. Evolutionists prey upon our gullibility. The Bible leads us to worship. Genesis 2:7 reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Amazing, amazing. We're in a series, as you know, if you've been here for the last few weeks, a series on Christian essentials, a practical series on systematic theology. So we're going through the Bible and seeing what it has to say and what it teaches us about some major Christian doctrines. And today we're going to begin looking at the person of Christ. Christ himself. We're going to be focusing on the humanity of Christ. Next week, we're going to be focusing on the divinity of Christ. But for today's reading from the book of Hebrews, I'd like to invite, I believe Matthew is coming to do the reading this morning. Are you? Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church. How are we all doing this morning? Today, I'll be reading from Romans 6, verses 15 to 18. Would you please stand? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Matthew. So we want to As we look at the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we want to focus on the two main points. That is, the humanity of Christ, and then the deity or divinity of Christ. Both of these understandings are essential in Christian theology, that Christ was fully man, that Christ was a fully human. And throughout the centuries of Christianity and theological debate, there's been this conflict going on, some people erring on one side or the other. Some have attempted to deny the humanity of Christ. In so doing, they thought they were elevating his deity and godhood, that for God to become a man was just unthinkable because man involves sin, and we can't have God bringing himself down to that level. Others have denied the deity of Christ, of course, that he was merely a man born like we are, a man that taught good principles and so on, but to do such is detrimental to the gospel. Without the deity of Jesus Christ, there would be no gospel. There would be no atonement. And so both of these are essential. Our view as Bible-believing believers is that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Not 50-50. He was 100% God while also being 100% man. The error would be to try to say that it's somewhere in the middle, that he was half God and half man. Okay, there's a big word that we refer to this view as, a big word. It's a theological $10 word, so I'll give it to you. It's called the hypostatic union, all right? Say hypostatic union. Excellent, you got it. That is referring to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He's both fully God and fully man. Is that one hard to understand? You can shake your head no, but it is pretty difficult. And that, again, I have to say it is okay. It is okay for God to be more difficult to understand than we are. He's God. He's infinite. Many of the doctrines of the Bible have these apparent contradictions. And I say apparent because it's contradictory to us, but it's not to God. God being three persons, God is only one. Okay, these are apparent contradictions, but it's not to us. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, to us it's an apparent contradiction, but it's not a problem to an omniscient, all-powerful creator, God. The hypostatic union. Let's take a look at a few points in regards to the humanity of Christ. First of all, number one, the importance of the virgin birth, okay? This is one of those cardinal doctrines. This is one of those essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And just about without exception, all Christian faiths hold to this view, the importance of the virgin birth. On our website, we have our doctrinal statement, and on it you will find article number 7, of the virgin birth. And it says here that we believe that Jesus Christ was begotten of the Holy Ghost in a miraculous manner, born of Mary, a virgin, as no other man was ever born or can ever be born of a woman, and that he is both the Son of God and God the Son. So God came to us, to earth, in a miraculous way. It wasn't the normal way. A miracle, by the way, is anything that is outside the standard natural norms. Has God ever gone outside the natural norms? Of course, you could look through Scripture. God created nature. God created the natural norms, but all through the Old Testament and through Jesus' ministry, you see that God himself can function and work outside the natural norms. You got floating axe heads, you got parting seas, you got Jesus himself feeding thousands of people from five loaves and two fish. You got him walking on the surface of the water. So he functions. He can choose to function outside of the natural norms that he has made. God came to mankind in a miraculous way. We read this numerous places, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Angel was affirming to Joseph, this is different. No, she's not been unfaithful. She has been faithful. She has not had relations with any other man. This is different. This is outside the norms of natural norms. And then that very same thing is affirmed in Luke's gospel. After the angel told Mary that God has chosen her to bear, to have his child, in Luke chapter 1, it says, she says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And by knowing a man, she's not referring to she knows Joseph, but it's in reference to intimate knowledge as in a sexual relationship. So she has not known a man. She is what we refer to as a virgin. How can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the angel made it clear that this birth is going to be a different and unique one. It's going to be a miraculous birth. A virgin shall conceive, we read in Isaiah. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is how the Messiah, this is how God the Son was to come. Not only do we have scriptural evidence of the virgin birth, but this doctrine has critical implications, critical doctrinal implications. First of all, we see it shows salvation must come from the Lord. Ultimately, salvation comes from the Lord. God is the one who provides salvation. And so for God to provide it, it's not going to be through human effort. It's going to be God-initiated. And so the virgin birth was to be an example of this. It's a reminder of this very fact. It must come from a supernatural act of God. It's not just going to be the normal thing. God is the one that salvation ultimately comes from. But it also has an implication that it makes possible the uniting of full deity with full humanity. God had wanted to come to be one of us so that he can be our representative. And when we looked at the doctrine of sin, we talked about representation. Who was our representative from the beginning? It was the man, Adam. By him, all have sinned. He was our representative. And God has viewed all mankind in this manner. That because of Adam, we are all born in sin. We are all guilty. So for God to come, he came as one of us. But this virgin birth made possible the uniting of divinity and humanity. God in his wisdom ordained this combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ. But we also see, thirdly, it makes possible Christ's humanity, but without inherited sin. Without the inherited sin part. That's what is important. As we've already seen, all human beings have inherited guilt and inherited corrupt moral nature. We have inherited guilt from Adam as well as inherited corruptness, that by nature we are sinners. But the fact that Jesus did not have a human father means that the line of descent from Adam was interrupted. It was changed. Something was different. His father was not Joseph. Therefore, his father was not Adam. It was different. Jesus did not descend from Adam in the same way that you and I did. And so this helps us understand that the legal guilt and the moral corruption that we are affected by did not affect Jesus in the same way. He was not affected in the same way as we are. What is an application? We're going to take a look at some applications for each of these this morning. First application, because of the virgin birth, Jesus is truly qualified to be my Savior. He is qualified. It's different. He came in a unique, special way, a miraculous way, a way that reminds us that only God is the one that can provide our salvation. And Jesus is qualified because of this virgin birth, the virgin birth. Secondly, Christ had human weaknesses and limitations. Because Jesus was not only fully God, but he was also fully man, that came with some human weakness. Human weakness. What kind of human weaknesses? We read in the Bible, first of all, that he had a human body. It was a real, living, breathing, functioning human body. And it was also a human body with weaknesses. Jesus was born as other babies are born. We see this in Luke chapter 2. He grew up through childhood to adulthood like other children grow. The Bible tells us in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. He wasn't born a full adult. He grew as a child. His body grew. The Bible tells us that Jesus became tired. He became weary as we do. He had to rest on journeys. He had to eat. He grew weak from hunger. He grew thirsty. He had to drink. So he had this weakness of human body as well. And the final act with a human body was his death on the cross. And in this same human body, Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected with the same human body, albeit it was a glorified and perfect body. But it was a real human body, a physical human body. Even after the resurrection, look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." And so the disciples that were with him, they sat with him, they ate with him, they touched him, and he affirmed to them that his resurrection was not only real, but it was a real physical, bodily resurrection that they had witnessed. But Jesus had a human body. We see, secondly, he had a human mind. He grew. Not only, again, in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. That means mentally as well as physically. He grew. He had to learn and go through that same learning process that other children did. He had to learn how to eat. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn from his parents. He went to the synagogue to learn to read and to write. And to talk, and the list goes on that Jesus, how he grew, not only in his stature physically, but also in wisdom, in his mental knowledge and capacity. And this was part of the genuine humanity of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we see he also had human emotions. Jesus had a full range of emotions of humanity. He was able to enjoy the festivities at celebrations. His very first miracle was what? At a wedding. And that was turning the water into wine at the wedding. And Jesus was part of these festivities and celebrations. We see his other emotions. In Matthew 8, he marveled at the faith of a centurion. We see in John 11 that he wept with grief and sorrow at Lazarus's death. We see many emotions throughout the Gospels, again, testifying to the genuine humanity of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, there is no doubt, Jesus was born as one of us. He was a human. What is the application? Well, because of the virgin birth, Christ was truly human and able to truly understand me and my weakness. He was one of us. In other words, he's walked in your shoes. He's walked where you walk. He understands you, and he understands what it is to be human. But thirdly, and importantly, Christ was sinless. Christ was sinless. And this is the difference. And this is an important difference. Even with all his humanity, we see over and over again that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was without sin. He was without sin. None of us can state that. None of us can claim that. We all, again, we saw in the doctrine of sin. By the way, what is that word for the doctrine of sin? Starts with an H. Harmartiology. Yeah, harmartiology. It comes from the Greek harmartia, which is the word for sin, harmartiology. And we saw in the doctrine of harmartiology how that we all have that inherited legal guilt. Even when you're born, even if you haven't done anything personal sin, you are legally guilty before God. But it also comes with that moral corruption. Because of our birth, because of our inheritance, we sin. That is our moral corruption. That is our inclination. We are sinners, therefore we will sin. Jesus was different. He did not have this. Some may object to this concept, thinking, well, if Jesus was truly human, if he never sinned, how could he truly be human? Because humans sin. That is a part of humanity. And somebody might make such a suggestion. But you got to remember, that is totally negating and taking away how mankind was made. When God made man, he was good. He was without sin. He was perfect. And he placed him in the garden. There was no sin. So that is assuming that sin is normative. It is not. It is the corruption of how God made us. Original creation was without sin, even among human beings. Even to the Jews, though, which hated Jesus, and they opposed him, the Jews that hated him, he asked them in John 8, 46, which of you convicts me of sin? None of them could. And they understood that, and that drove them crazy, that made them angry. Toward the end of his life, in John chapter 15, we read that he says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Paul says of Jesus in Romans 8, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What Paul is saying here is he appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was fully human, but he wasn't sinful. He was without sin. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that, of course, is the cross. That is why he came. Jesus came to die on the cross. He came to be sin for us. As the Old Testament lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed each year for the sin of people, he was to be without spot, without blemish, and that was what the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came to be for us. He was without sin, without spot, without blemish, to be our substitute. If he had spot and blemish, if he was born not of a virgin, if he was born the normal, natural way as we are, then he wouldn't be without spot and blemish. He would have that same legal guilt and moral corruption that we all have. He couldn't be our substitute. He couldn't be our sacrifice. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Application. Although Christ was human, he was also divine and therefore sinless, enabling him to be my atonement. Atonement. What's another word for atonement? You remember that word? It starts with a P. The propitiation. That is that appeasement of the righteous, angry wrath of God. Okay, Jesus came to be that atonement. Another way to I've always liked to view atonement is to break down the word and into two parts at one moment. I guess that's three parts. So it is making God and man at one. Okay, Jesus Christ came to bring at one moment, the atonement, by appeasing the righteous wrath of God. Number four, could Jesus have sinned? It's one thing to say that Jesus didn't sin or had no sin, but could Jesus have sinned being fully human? Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. And so this has been a topic of discussion again among Christians, Bible students, and theologians for years. Could Jesus have sinned? Some argue that Jesus, being fully God, was just not able to sin. It was not possible to sin. Others say that if he was not able to sin, then the temptations that he had were certainly not real temptations. If it was not possible to sin, then it was just for nothing. But to answer this, all we can do is go to what Scripture clearly affirms. Okay, sometimes our minds can get into mental knots, and we may want all of our curiosities at times to be fully answered. But sometimes we just have to say, what can we know? What do we know? What does the Bible clearly affirm? And the rest, sometimes we just need to leave up to God. What do we know, though? First of all, we do know Christ never actually sinned. Amen? So that's one thing. There can be no question among believers of this fact. He never actually did sin. He was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God. Secondly, Jesus was tempted with real temptations. Okay, he was tempted. These were real temptations. Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, that high priest is referring to Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So in all points, he was tempted like we are. So Jesus had real temptations. He was tempted as we are. And thirdly, we affirm Scripture tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil. We read that in James chapter 1, verse 13. God cannot tempt any man, neither can he be tempted by evil. Okay, so this is where the question becomes difficult. If Jesus was fully God as well as fully man, then we must also affirm Jesus could not be tempted with evil. Why? Because he's fully God. And God cannot be tempted with evil. He could not sin, for to do so would mean that God sinned and was tempted by evil. And Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is that part of the Trinity. The Father, Son, the Spirit. And the Bible clearly affirms God cannot be tempted by evil. Is it clear now? So was the temptation real then? And we must conclude, yes, it was real. The temptation was real. In his humanity, Jesus showed us what a human is like, that whose will is fully reliant upon the Father. Jesus' will was fully reliant upon the Father, submitted to the will of the Father. And so, as he faced those temptations, he submitted and yielded himself as fully human to the will of the Father. So yes, we have to say his temptations was very real. They were very targeted to him. What was the first temptation of Christ? Turn these stones into bread, Satan tempted him with. Very targeted. I've never been tempted to turn stones to bread. Have you? Why haven't I been tempted with such? Because it's not a possibility for me. It's not something I can even entertain and do. So it's no temptation for me. But Satan came with a temptation that could tempt someone who was able to do that, act upon his own will at the instigation of Satan, not the will of the Father, and do something that was outside of the Father's will. So, Jesus showed us what it is to rely fully on the Father through temptations. So here's the application. Let's take a look at this. The application is this. While Jesus was truly God and therefore not able to sin, because God cannot sin, nor can he be tempted with sin, he was also tempted, showing us how to rely fully on the Father. Again, it may not fully answer every curiosity of your mind. And I cannot help that. But I can go by what Scripture has affirmed to us, that God cannot be tempted with evil, but also that Jesus Christ, being fully human, was tempted by Satan with real temptations, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. One more, number five. Why was Jesus' humanity necessary? Why bother with this? Couldn't God have come in a different manner? Couldn't he have come as God himself with all the lightning and the thunder and everything else instead of being born in a manger in the middle of nowhere? At the time when John was writing his first epistle, there was a heresy going through the church that Jesus was not actually a man. Rather, that he came and he appeared to be. This heresy is called Docetism. And in their human wisdom, these people who were supposed to be believers thought they were defending God, because to become truly human was just unthinkable. To place Jesus in human form and humanity was just, humanity was sinful and dirty, and God should never be lowered to such a standard. And so they taught something that he just came and appeared as such, like a phantom, not real, not physical like we are, but he appeared to us in such a way. But John, the apostle, defended this doctrine of the humanity of Christ very strongly. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, he writes this. He says, "But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Those that deny that Jesus Christ came actually in the flesh, became one of us, became a human. John knew that to deny the humanity of Christ was to deny something very essential in Christianity. If you deny Christ's humanity, you're denying something very essential. There's three vital reasons for the humanity of Christ. Mark this down. First of all, it was necessary for representative obedience. Representative obedience. We've already been through this topic in the topic of sin. Adam being our representative in the Garden of Eden. He was the first Adam. But the Bible talks of this second Adam. Through the first Adam, disobedience, representative of all humanity, we've all become guilty as well. That is God's design. That is how it has worked. And therefore, the second Adam is also our representative. So if you say, well, it's not fair for our first Adam to be our representative, I wasn't there, I didn't get the choice, I would have said no to the fruit. Well, chances are you probably wouldn't. But secondly, then you would have to also affirm that it's not fair that Jesus Christ also be our representation, because God has accepted that representation as the last Adam, or the second Adam, the second representative of mankind, the second representative of those who would believe. And God has said, this is acceptable, this is right. He can be your representative as well. Representative to righteousness and representative to life. Romans 5:18. Read it out loud with me. Are you ready? Are you ready? Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Okay, through one man's offense, judgment came. The one man is Adam. And then the second part, even through one man's righteous act. And that one man is Jesus, our representative, the one who became a real human like us. He came to be one of us, to represent us for a second time. And just as, you know, we have the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden and being that temptation that was given to them of the fruit. And by the way, we don't know what kind of fruit. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everyone draws an apple. We don't know what it looked like, do we? Okay, but it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then likewise, when Jesus Christ came and he received the temptations from Satan, he submitted himself to God's will. He was our representative. That's why the virgin birth is so necessary. That's why the sinlessness of Christ was so necessary. Because he's our representative. It was necessary for representative obedience. But secondly, it was necessary to be a substitute sacrifice. If Jesus wasn't a man, well, first of all, he couldn't die. He couldn't die. God is eternal. God has always been, always will be. And as such, God cannot die. So for God to come and say, I will give myself for you, I will provide a substitutionary sacrifice for you, he had to become one of us so that he could die, so that he could die for us. Numerous passages refer to God being everlasting, unchanging, and so on. So he had to be truly human, 100% man, 100% God. But another is to die in our place, paying the penalty due to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, for indeed, he does not give aid to angels, But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What is this saying? It's saying if Jesus Christ didn't come to save angels, he didn't. He came to save man, so he had to become one of us to save us, to represent us, to die for us. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, mankind, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make, there's that big word, propitiation for the sins of the people. And that propitiation is that appeasement of the wrath of God. God's wrath against sin. God is righteous and holy, and he hates sin. But God is also merciful and gracious. And so he provided propitiation, appeasement for the sin. One more thing. He became human to be able to be our mediator. Our mediator. What is a mediator? Someone who kind of in the middle between two parties. You got two parties at war, at odds with each other, arguing. A mediator is that person in the middle that brings the two together. And Jesus Christ became our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man born of a human, Christ Jesus. So Jesus became a human to represent us and to be that mediator between us and God. We were at enmity. We were enemies of God because God is holy. We have inherited legal guilt and moral corruption, and we cannot be with God. But by this role, Jesus became one of us and now is able to stand before God on our behalf. God's righteousness is still there. His righteous standard is still there. His wrath against sin is still there. But Jesus stands for us as one of us now. That mediator on our behalf. And in the middle of God's righteous wrath and anger, Jesus says, I know, yes, I know that he is a sinner. And I know that he has inherited legal guilt and moral corruption, and he deserves your punishment, but I have already taken that punishment on his behalf. He is therefore just. He is just. His sins have been paid for. He is clear. He is clean. He is just. This is Jesus Christ. This is his role as that mediator between God and man, declaring us just before God. Are you thankful? Application. Jesus' humanity was necessary as a new representative for mankind to be our substitute and to be our mediator and your mediator. Would you stand with me, please? As you stand, please be quiet and close your eyes and bow your heads down. This morning we've seen the importance of the humanity of Christ, the importance of the virgin birth. This doctrine is essential. And through it, Christ took on humanity and therefore was able to take our place, to die for us in our behalf, to be our substitute, to take the place for God's wrath, and to represent us as a new Adam, as the second Adam, as the last Adam. He's our representative. And just as in the first Adam, I died. And I'm guilty. In the second Adam, I have new life. I have eternal life. I am cleansed. I am no longer guilty, considered guilty before God anymore. This is my representative, Jesus Christ. Truly God, truly man. He was truly a man with our weaknesses. And so when Jesus said, you know, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, he means it. He understands. He understands you. He's been there. He was also fully devoted and submitted to God's will at all times. My question to you this morning is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Have you put your faith in what He has done for you? The propitiation that He provided. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Is He truly your Savior, your God, your Lord? If that's your heart, if that's your testimony as a believer, would you raise your hand? Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. By God's grace, I testify to this. I testify Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Put your hand down. Is there anyone, though, in your heart of hearts, you're not certain of this? You're not certain that Jesus Christ is your representative? Adam is still your representative with the inherited guilt and corruption that comes with it. Is there anyone that might say, Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I'm not sure where I stand with God. I'm not sure of my own soul, my salvation. I'm not sure where I stand. Just pray for me. Remember me in prayer. Is there anyone that would testify to that this morning? Pastor Ken, with no one else looking, just pray for me. I'm not sure of my own personal salvation with God, my Creator. Pray for me. Pray for me. Amen. Pray for me, Pastor Ken. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, if there is anybody here who is still living under the condemnation that comes from being in Adam, as we all were, I pray that you would touch that person's heart, convict them, and bring them to Jesus Christ, who died to be their new representation unto life. Lord, I pray that they would put their faith in Him this morning. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would have a deeper realization of Jesus Christ and the humanity that He took upon Himself, born of a virgin, yet without sin, born as we are. Lord, I recall the temptations that He endured. He was one of us and tempted every way that we were, yet without sin. And He showed us what a human that is fully devoted to the will of God is like. Lord, may we live as He did. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and for what He has done for us as our representative, as our atonement, as our propitiation. May we live for Him. May, Lord, we be eternally thankful and grateful and mindful of these things. In Jesus' name. And we say, please take a seat. Next week, we will continue with focusing on the divinity of Christ, though. Brother Josh, would you like to come and give the announcements? Thank you.
Better? There we are. Okay. Let's start again. Thank you for that amazing message this morning. Hopefully it spoke to you, and it hopefully answered some questions that you might have. It answered some questions I had as well. It was very, very, very good. I personally enjoyed that. So thank you for that message this morning. Just a few announcements this morning. Again, Pastor Ken is doing a adults Bible study for the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour on Christians and credibility. So it's going to take a look at our social media usage and how it may affect our lives as Christians. So come along to that during the Sunday at 9. It'll be really good. Also, we also have new members coming up on July 17th. So that will be during the Sunday school hour as well. Pastor Ken will be leading people through that about what IBC is about, what we stand for as a church, and what we believe. So if you'd like to be a member of IBC, please come along to that six-session class or six lessons, and it will be an insight of what we as a church believe. We have next Saturday, we're going to be doing a teens movie night here at IBC. So we won't have a Friday night youth group. We'll be meeting on Saturday instead at 6. Okay, so not 7, but at 6. So a little bit early. Just time for people to get here, have some dinner, and come along for the movie. There'll be some food, popcorn provided. So if you haven't had dinner, come prepared to eat and watch. So it'll be a good time. If you'd like to bring your friends as well, you're more than welcome to. So that'll be next Saturday at 6 o'clock here in the hall. We also have a ministry opportunity that Ken Khan has let us know about, which is creating the slides. So all the nice, fancy, good-looking slides that you see up there during the sermons, those are created mostly by, I believe, Ryan and Kristen. And if you would like to, and others as well, but if you'd like to join that ministry or be a part of that team, please see Ken Khan about it, so you don't have to be up there in the back pressing all the buttons and everything and making the slides appear. This is a work-from-home job, so you can more welcome to do this at home. And I think, Ken, did you want to say anything about this, Ken? No? Good? Okay. All right, so there he is in the back. If you'd like to do something like this, please see Ken, and he'll let you know more about it. So again, this week we have the Monies that we're praying for, our Missionaries of the Week. We also have newsletters that are updated weekly on the back wall if you'd like to see what the missionaries are up to and what's happening in their countries. And the ministries that they're a part of, go on the back wall and have a read. They're updated quite regularly. So do we have any birthdays this week? Any birthdays from now until next week? No? No birthdays? Any anniversaries? Any anniversaries coming up? No. Last chance for a chocolate? Even if it's not your birthday or anniversary, you want a chocolate? No? All right, okay. Well, let's stand and we'll close in prayer, and I'll ask Pastor Ken to lead us in prayer.
And I do encourage you to remember those who are hurting from loss right now. We think of Marcus and Terry and the loss of his father, and they're in Switzerland. We also want to be mindful of Jillian, whose father passed away, I believe, on Friday, Matt's grandfather. So let's be mindful of the family and pray for them. Just pray for God to lift them, encourage them. Let us pray together and be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for our time that we've had together in worship in your word. May it, Lord, indeed change us from the inside out. May we not be the same. Help us to leave this place and be a testimony, a Christian witness and testimony, that the world would see us and see the credibility that we have. And Lord, that we would shine for you and draw people to want to know you. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, his humanity, his sinlessness, the virgin birth, and that he's our mediator. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.